1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the very last verse, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58 is where we're going to be. You know, in my youth, most of you didn't grow up in a cold, snowy region like I did. But there were times in the wintertime when it was bitter cold outside. So much so that the ground was frozen solid for, you know, a half a meter deep. Frozen solid. And occasionally then we would get a time where it would warm up briefly and start raining. Well, when rain falls on frozen ground, what happens? It turns to ice. And it's extremely slippery. As you can imagine, wet water on frozen ice, and it is almost impossible to walk on. I remember different times that happened. We'd go outside to try to walk, and you'd slip and slide, and you just could not get your grips. You almost have to wear, you know, golfing shoes with the spikes on them or something to walk. It was very slippery. And so that was one of the things that I found. It was almost impossible to be stable and unmovable. And that's a good illustration of what we see here spiritually, is what Paul was telling us here in this verse. Verse number 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, all too often, life is like that slippery ground. And there's problems, heartaches, pains, stresses, troubles that are making life slippery and making it difficult to even stand up and spiritually in our walk for the Lord. It's hard to be stable at those kind of times. We've all been there. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. You know, a problem comes. I have to admit, Friday was one of those days for me. I was finding it pretty slippery. Melody's sick. And it's only 5 days before we leave. And, you know, it was a slippery day. The ground was slippery that day. I was having a hard time standing up and staying stable. But yet this scripture here helps us to understand what God wants us to do spiritually. You know, the church at Corinth had been through a lot of struggles. If you know much about the book of Corinthians, the church at Corinth was a church that had all kinds of problems. They had arguing and bickering between them. There were debates among them. There was immorality in the church. There was misunderstandings. There were doctrinal things that they didn't understand. There were all kinds of problems. One of the big ones that apparently that Paul had to address was an issue over the resurrection. Some were saying, there's not going to be a resurrection. And others were saying, yes, there is. And so then they said, well, yeah, but if there's no resurrection, then what about Grandpa that died last week? What's going to happen to him? Oh, he's just done. Well, and so there's all these kind of confusions. And so Paul spends a whole chapter of 15 of 1 Corinthians explaining and encouraging them to understand the truth about the resurrection. Great chapter about the resurrection. You study through that, you'll be blessed by that chapter. But he proves to him, he says, listen, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you have no hope. You're doomed. He said, Jesus had to have raised from the dead, or else we have no life. We have no hope. We're doomed. We're headed for hell. There's nothing that can be. And he says, there's nothing more miserable than thinking that you have something you don't have. So he was just driving home that point. And when he comes to the conclusion of that chapter, he brings him to this closing thought. This is really the closing thought of the entire book as well. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, based on what I've taught you, based on these explanations and answers to all these problems that you've had, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now in this verse, the Apostle Paul gave them an exhortation and he gave them encouragement. And from these, we too can get benefits that will help us on those days when the footing's slippery. When you're having a hard time standing up for God and doing what's right. On those slippery days, we need to run back to this verse and say, God, I need your help. Now notice what he says there. He begins with the exhortations. He challenged them to be steadfast. To be steadfast. The word steadfast means solid. It describes something that is settled and seated. And it's just firm. In my front yard, many of you have seen my big olive tree. I planted that olive tree somewhere around 20 years ago. And that thing now is, you know, about almost close to a half a meter thick in diameter, in width. It's a big tree. That tree is steadfast. The roots go down deep, they go long, and when the winds blow, I don't care how hard it blows, that tree just stands there. It doesn't move. It might get whipped around a bit, but it's not going anywhere. It's a solid tree. It is firm. And that's a good picture of what God is teaching us here. The Holy Spirit had Paul urge his friends to become steadfast in their walk with Christ. And as you think about these things, just like my tree, similarly, becoming spiritually steadfast and solid does not happen instantly. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Others of you were saved a long time ago, but then didn't grow much and just recently have started growing. Some of you maybe haven't been a Christian very long. But you know, it takes time to become settled and firm and steadfast. Just like my olive tree. It didn't get that big and that deep and that strong overnight. It took years. It's been 20 years now, very, very close to that, that it's been growing and developing and building strong roots. And so it is in our lives. God wants us to be growing and being strong. But then we ask ourselves an important question. In what are we supposed to be steadfast? When he says, be steadfast, what is he talking about? Yes, we're to be firm. Firm about what? Firm in what? What are we supposed to be steadfast in? Well, let me give you some ideas. There's lots of things in the scriptures that would deal with that. But one of them, right off, is that we ought to be solid or steadfast. We ought to have a steadfast, solid assurance of our salvation. You know, if you are still struggling saying, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. I think I am. I hope I am. Perhaps I am. But I'm not sure. You're going to have a hard time standing strong. You're going to slip and slide. Something comes along and say, oh, maybe I'm not saved. And, oh, maybe I am saved. And you're going to be slipping and sliding back and forth. God says we need to be steadfast in this area of our salvation to know for sure that we are truly saved. Now, how can we know that? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that salvation is by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save our soul. And it starts by us saying, I've got a problem. You know, I shudder when I talk to people that claim to be Christians, but yet they don't really see themselves as having been a bad sinner. You know, and someone says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not really very bad. I'm a pretty good person, but I'm a Christian. Well, I think, yeah, well, we're supposed to do our best, but that's not going to get you to heaven. All right? And being a good person is not going to get us to heaven, but a person has to see themselves as a sinner before they'll reach out for help. And so, if you're not sure that you're saved, I'd like to talk to you. Come see me. Don't be bashful about it. Listen, this is it. We're dealing with eternity. It's not worth taking a risk. So we need to, first of all, be steadfast. We need to be solid in our assurance of salvation. But then also we need to be solid in our understanding of future events. That's what Paul was writing about to the Corinthians here. He spent 57 verses describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, concerning things in the future, you need to be solid about that. Because there can be all kinds of misunderstandings there. And he said, you know, when people are saying, well, what does happen when I die? Is Jesus coming back? Am I going to go to heaven someday? Will we resurrect? Is this body going to be gone forever? Are we going to have a new body? And all these kind of questions go through a person's mind if they don't understand. But we read here in this chapter, look up back up a couple verses here to verse number 51. And he says, beloved, Behold, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep. In here, he's not talking about sleeping on your pillow. He's talking about sleeping in death. We should not all sleep in death, but we shall be changed. All. We shall all be changed. He says, we're not going to all die, but we are all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now, how long is a moment? How long is a twinkling of an eye? I mean, just, you think about how many times do you blink your eye, and it happens so fast that it's just like that, it's going to be over. God says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead should be raised incorruptible, and we should be changed. So if you're still alive on this earth, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, He's going to change us on the way up, and it'll all happen in the blink of an eye. You know, people that are saying, well, if I hear the trumpet sound, I'll get saved. No way. There's not going to be any time because it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And he says, they'll be raised incorruptible and we should be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, death does have a sting to it, but he says that Jesus Christ gave us victory over that sting. We sang this morning, oh, victory in Jesus. That's the victory. We've got a resurrection coming. We've got a time. We're going to be changed. This old body is going to be gone. We're going to get a new body. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And it'll all happen in the twinkling of an eye. And so we need to make sure we understand, be solid in our understanding of the future. If we don't, we're going to be slipping and sliding and saying, I just don't know what's going to happen. And you know, if you've been to a funeral of an unsaved person, I've been to a few of those. Honestly, I don't like going to those kind of funerals because the people there go to pieces, crying and wailing and carrying on because their loved one is gone and they'll never see him again. And it's hopeless. And if a person has this idea that when I die, it's done, you'll never see that person again. And it's hopeless. And that's why we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, he talks about, we're not as those that have no hope. We do have a hope. Our hope is in Christ. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to spend eternity with God. There is victory in Jesus. We've got a home in heaven. And so Paul says here, you need to be steadfast in your belief. Otherwise, you're going to be slipping and sliding and confused like the world. We also need to have a solid walk with the Lord. If we're going to be solid Christian, we need to have a steadfast, solid walk with the Lord. You know, perhaps you've met a Christian that obviously is walking with the Lord. He knows his Bible well. He's developed a solid walk, spending much time growing in the Scriptures. You know, the Bible is what will help us to become strong and solid Christians. That's why I keep emphasizing, spend time reading your Bible. You need to know the Bible. Some claim that reading the Bible is like reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Well, that's a nice thought, but if you're just reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away, you probably won't do a very good job of it. But that maybe is a good spot to start in, but we need to spend time more meditating on the Word of God. Not just reading, but meditating on it. What did that say? What's that teaching me? What can I learn from that? This morning I was reading in the book of Jude. Great little book. And as I was going through that, you know, going over things that I've read before and thinking about it and saying, how does that apply? And he was talking about these people that were going astray and leading others astray and the false teachers. And as I pondered over that, thought over that, you know, just it was feeding my soul and helping me to re-strengthen myself and be strong. So as you spend time in the Word and you meditate on it, you let it soak into your heart, it'll strengthen you. It'll put down your roots so that you are stronger in your faith and stronger in the Lord, so that you're not going to slip and slide and not stand strong. So you need to spend quality time in the Word of God. It's not an option if you're going to be a strong Christian. It's a requirement. There's no other way to be a solid, strong Christian without reading the Bible. Got to spend time in the book. One other thought that came to my mind as I was thinking of what do we need to be strong in? We need to be strong and solid in our convictions. What do I mean by convictions? Well, I'm talking about being committed to obey God in the areas that God stands for, like purity, morality, honesty, sexuality. We live in a world that is relative. Do what you want. Everybody can do what they please. Doesn't matter what's right or wrong. There's no right and wrong. Just do what you want to do. Everybody's got his own choice. That's not what God says. God says there's a standard. There's a right and there's a wrong. And he says, you need to do what's right. And we need to be solid in our own convictions, saying, I'm going to stand with God on these issues. I'm going to stand with God. And it may not be popular. In fact, many times it isn't popular in our world today to stand on what is right. Because the world says, oh, you can do what you want. And and all this. No, we need to stand on what is right. And take a stand for God and stand with God in these areas so that we can be what God wants us to be. So we need to be solid in our convictions. So God wants us to be steadfast or solid in our assurance of salvation, in our understanding of future events, in our solid walk with the Lord, in our convictions, and many, many other areas. I challenge you, just go through the Bible and ask God to show you areas of the Bible that He wants you to be strong in. Just last night I was listening to a sermon about grace. It blessed my heart. It challenged me, convicted me. The preacher was saying that we need grace for every area of our life, all day long. He says the reason people get angry is they don't have God's grace to help them to face the situation calmly. The reason people get upset or worried or fretful is because they don't have grace to face the situation in a right way. We need grace. How do we get that grace? Well, he went into that too, and that was where it got really convicting. The scriptures say, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to us when we're humble. When we come to God and say, God, I can't. I need you, God. I can't. I can't fix this problem. I can't control this attitude. I can't fix my mouth. I can't solve this problem. I can't do anything about the sickness. I can't do it. God, I need you. I'm waiting on you. I can't do it myself. God says, when you get to that place, I'll give you grace. As long as you think you can take care of yourself, God says, I'm not going to give you grace. In fact, what does he say? He says, I'm going to resist you. Whoo, that's even worse yet. It's bad enough just not having God's grace, but having God work against us when we're proud. God says, don't do that. Anyway, that's his other old sermon. I might use it someday. It was a good sermon. But it was just a reminder to us. The Bible's full of things that we need to do. And so you search the scriptures and you add to this little list of how am I supposed to be solid? And what am I supposed to be solid? How am I supposed to stand strong? But then he goes on and he says that not only are we to be challenged to be steadfast, but he presses us to be unmovable. Unmovable. Now these two words, steadfast and unmovable, are closely related, but not exactly the same. Unmovable means to be not able to move from place to place. Now back to my big old olive tree. That big old olive tree doesn't move. The reason I planted that big old olive tree there is because before that olive tree, we had a sugar gum. It was a nice little tree, but it was not unmovable. The big winds came along many years ago and ripped a whole big old branch out of the side of it. And then the tree looked really funny because it was all lopsided because half of the tree was gone. It wasn't very strong. It wasn't very unmovable. And so I said, forget that. I can't have a funny looking half a tree there. So I chopped that thing down and I started looking around. What can I plant that'll be solid and unmovable? And I came across, olive trees grow really good in our area. So I thought, I'll find an olive tree. I wish it would have been a bit more intelligent and planted an olive tree that had nice olives on it instead of the little dinky ones. But the birds think it's great. Every night now, you come over to my house about 5 o'clock and the whole yard is white with those white cockies, is it? They're all out there having lunch. And so, but the the tree is unmovable. It's solid. It's solid, but it's also unmovable. It doesn't move. Spiritual stability comes with practice and time as well. That stability that keeps us from moving, wobbling, and becoming wobbly. You know, we've all enjoyed watching little Luca learn to walk. You remember the first days, you know, you'd hold him up there and take a step and he'd fall on his face. And then he started kind of walking and it looked like an old grandma that was about ready to fall in bed. And now he's walking pretty good. You know, little by little, he increases in his abilities. And we all went through that as a child, and all our children went through that as their children and things of that nature. But we see that. And it's the unmovableness that we're after spiritually. Some of you may still be wobbling around spiritually. And it's, you know, not only just on that slippery ice without a solid footing, but maybe you're just wobbling around. And even if you do have a solid footing, it looks like you're going to fall any moment spiritually because you're just not very strong. Some trial comes and we say, oh, I don't know if I can handle this. And, you know, we go through that. I've been guilty of it, so I'm not pointing the finger at you. We've been there, done that. But God wants us to be stable, and He says, I want you to be unmovable. Not moving around, not changeable. Not one thing one day and another thing another day. He wants us to be unmovable. You know, our word, our things that we say, are they unmovable? By that I mean, you know, sometimes people say one thing and don't follow through and do it. So I'll be there, you know, see, and then they don't do it. I mean, I don't know how many scores of times I'll meet somebody, invite them to church. Oh, I'll be there on Sunday. Never come. Oh, occasionally they have, and that's a blessing. But, you know, many times people don't. And maybe we've done that. When somebody says, oh, will you do this? Yeah, I'll do that. And then we forget all about it and we don't do it. Or we just change our mind and decide, I don't want to do that. After all, I'm just trying to get him off my back. And we're unmovable. What we say doesn't match up with what we do. God wants us to be stable and unmovable in our word, in our promises. We need to be dependable people. Christians ought to be the most dependable people on earth. We ought to be able to be depended on. We also ought to be unmovable in our activities as a Christian. Your church attendance, you folk here this morning are testifying of being unmovable in your church attendance. I appreciate you being faithful. And we need to continue to be faithful in church attendance and in tithing and giving to missions and witnessing. You know, witnessing is a tough one. And maybe you've never yet ventured out and spoke for the Lord. You need to. It'll be a blessing to your heart. It's hard? Yes. It takes courage? Yes. We get afraid? Yes. And people say something negative and we feel like, oh, they hurt me. No, they didn't hurt you. They were against God. They weren't against you. And we've got to remember that. When you share the gospel with somebody and they curse you or they push you away or they say, no, I'm not interested in that church junk. They're not mad at you. They're mad at God. And they'll take it up with God someday. Don't take it personally. We've got to remember that. And God wants us to be unmovable and stable in these areas and unmovable so that we're faithful to God in all of these things. If we're doing these things for the glory of God, then God will take care of the rest. Trust that while we're gone, you folks are the faithful core. Be faithful while we're gone. You know, I don't like, as a pastor, one of those things I dislike about going to America is leaving you behind. I don't like that. Because as a pastor, I'm more like a father, and I feel like, yeah, but what if they don't do good? What if they don't be? What if something goes wrong? What if they have problems? And I care. But I have to do this, and you know that. It's one of my obligations. I have, you know, these churches that are supporting us, I have to give a report to them. And that's only right. We like it when our missionaries come and give a report to us of what they've been doing, and I have to do the same. And so it's something that needs to be done, but be faithful. That'll keep my heart cheered. Write to us regularly if you can on, you know, the email. I'll be checking my Gmail regularly. Write to us. And if you don't have my email address, you know, right through the church. We can get through that through the website if you can't. But I'll give you my email address. That's easy. But just pray for us and write to us. Keep us in your correspondence. But be faithful to the Lord. Church is about worshiping the Lord. It's not about entertainment. Many times people go to other churches because they can get more entertainment. They got better things to do and more things that are fun to do and exciting things. And they have, you know, lots of things for the kids. I don't know how many times. One of the first things that came up years and years ago, almost 30 years ago now, we were meeting at the school behind us here. And my family was there, and that's all. And a new family came in. They found our advertisement. A new family came in, and they had a bunch of kids. The first question the man asked me is, where are all the kids? I said, well, my three are right here. He says, is there anybody else? I said, well, that's all we have right now, but if you stay, we'll have a few more. Never came back again. They wanted kids. And we've had lots of people like that that have said, oh, you know, we want to find a different church that's got more children so our children have friends. But, well, I understand, but listen, if all of them stayed, we'd have tons of children. But you guys are faithful, so let's be steadfast, encourage one another, bring in new people, be faithful. These sermons that I've chosen for you to watch, I promise you, they're excellent sermons, really good ones. And they challenged my heart, and they'll challenge your heart. And you'll be glad you came to listen to them. So I encourage you to be faithful. But we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. But then he urges us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right now, my olive tree is abounding in olives. I mean, most olive trees have lost their olives now. Mine is loaded. Absolutely loaded with olives. There are thousands, probably tens of thousands of olives on that tree. And the birds are having a heyday. They think it's great. But it's abounding with fruit. And God says, that's what I want from you. I want you to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing. Lots and lots. So much more that it exceeds all expectation. He says, I want you to be abounding spiritually. You look at your own life right now. You just take a look at your own spiritual mirror. And look at yourself and say, what am I like? What is my life like right now? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? Or am I just kind of floating along? God says, I want you to be abounding in the work of the Lord and overflowing in it. God wants us to be always, did you see that word always? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. What is the work of the Lord? That's a good question. If you're to be abounding in the work of the Lord, you need to know what the work of the Lord is. It's pretty hard to be abounding in something you don't even know what it is. So what is it that God wants us to abound in? Once again, go back to your Bible and look through it and you'll see many examples of things. The Bible is a place to look. You know, what are we to share with others? That's one of the things we're to abound in. What are we to share? Well, we're to share the gospel. Abound in that. Memorize verses from the tracts that you pick up and be able to share that with others. Abound in that. Overflow in that. How are we to act? How is a Christian supposed to act? What's a Christian supposed to say? How is a Christian supposed to look? What's he supposed to do? What is a Christian to be like? We're to be abound in it. So search the scriptures and say, God, show me from the Bible what I'm to dress like, what I'm to act like, what I'm to talk like, what I'm to do, so I can be abounding in the work of the Lord. What's God expect from you if you're married? How do you treat your spouse? God's got some pretty specific instructions on that. And we're to be abounding in that to keep our marriages strong. Abounding in those responsibilities. Same is true as rearing children. Teaching them the right thing. Helping them and guiding them. Instructing them. And maybe it's your grandchildren that you have an influence on. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Helping them and teaching them and training them and guiding them. Abounding in the things that God wants us to do. You know, as we drove in this morning, I couldn't help but notice the parking lot full of people that are abounding in sports, even though it's raining outside. They're abounding in that. They're saying, I've got to go. It's the sport day, and yeah, it's going to get wet, and we're going to get cold, and we might catch pneumonia, but we could take our umbrella, and we'll sit out there dripping in the water and watch our little kiddies play sports. They're abounding in it. Nothing will stop them, not even the rain. And yet, as Christians, what's it take to stop us? Are we abounding in what we're supposed to be doing? Or does every little drip of rain stop us from what we're supposed to be doing? See, God wants us to be abounding in the work of the Lord. How are we to treat our enemies? Have any enemies? We shouldn't have enemies because we've made enemies, but sometimes we have enemies because of Christ. They don't like our stand. Sometimes people just don't like us because, oh yeah, that's that Christian. I don't like them because I don't like Christians. I hate God. I don't believe in God. If you have some enemies, how are we supposed to treat them? You know, our fleshly response is, do unto others as they did unto me. And Jesus said, no, the right response is, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. And so we're supposed to treat them kindly. Pray for them. So, there's responsibilities here. You know, the list goes on and on. Get your Bible out and just start searching the Scriptures as you're studying it to become steadfast and unmovable. And ask the Lord, show me ways that I need to be what I ought to be. As we think of these things, then Paul gave us three exhortations. He said we're to be solid in our steadfastness. Solid in our understanding. And he says, you're to be unmovable. And he said, I want you also to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, and abounding. But then he gives us some encouragements. Paul starts out by saying to them, in the very first of the verse, therefore, my beloved brethren. He encouraged them by reminding them that they were beloved brethren. That's an encouragement. Paul said, you are, if you know Christ your Savior, you're one of the brethren. The brethren are siblings. You know, you and I come from all different sorts of backgrounds. We've come from different countries. We've come from different home lives. We've come from different economic situations. Some of you were raised in a poor home. Others were raised in an affluent home. Some of you were raised in an unbelieving environment. And you became a Christian later. We've had all kinds of backgrounds. But you know, we all have one thing in common. If we know Christ as our Savior, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're siblings spiritually. You are my brother. You are my sister. And we need to remember that. Paul says to them, you folks there in Corinth, even though you have a troubled church, even though you have heartaches and problems and immorality and arguments and fightings and misunderstandings and ignorance spiritually on things in the Bible, you're still my brothers and sisters. You're my brothers in Christ. You're my sisters in Christ. And we've got something in common. And he's not only did he call them brothers and sisters, but he said, you're my beloved brothers. Beloved means I love you. And folks, we need to love each other. You know, sometimes we get the wrong understanding of love. Biblical love, agape love, is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Now, that's not the sentimental love. It's not the romantic love I have for my wife. It's not the intimate love I have for my wife. It's the love of giving. It's a giving love. And you know, you can love an enemy that way. You don't even have to like them, but you can still love them. Love is giving yourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. So you can meet a need of a person that doesn't like you at all. You can meet the need of a person who's actually against you. You can meet the needs of people that are giving you a hard time. And God says, we need to love each other. So as Christians, you may say, well, there's some people in our church that I just don't get along with. You can still love them. You can still be kind to them and show them gentleness and tenderness and care, even though you may not really want them as a close friend. we can still love each other. And we need to do that. That's important. We need to have that bond of love. So Paul says here, he encourages their heart. He says, you are my beloved brethren. But then he goes on and he praises them for their spiritual knowledge. Notice here, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, you know that. You already know that. You know that you're not doing this just for nothing. God's going to reward you someday. God's going to make it all good one day. You know that. And he was commending them for their understanding of Scripture. He was praising them for their Bible knowledge. None of us knows all that we could know about the Bible. I've been studying the Bible now since I was... Well, I started reading the Bible regularly when I was 14. And I'm 66 now, so that's a good long while. We've been studying the Bible. And I've learned a lot from the Bible. And I'll tell you, and honestly, this is no joke, I've forgotten more than I've remembered. But there's a lot in there. And we can gain from the Scriptures. And we can learn from the Scriptures. And you know the great thing about you folks? You've been faithful coming to our church. And I can tell you right now, you know more about the Bible because of your faithfulness to our church and attendance and learning from the Scriptures than most people out there do today. A lot of people don't know the Bible very well at all. Not even people that call themselves Christians. Many of the churches out there don't really preach a clear gospel of the Bible. They don't really preach the clear doctrines of the Bible. And so even people that go to those churches are kind of ignorant and they just kind of float along and they go for the fun and the entertainment and the fellowship and they don't really learn much, but you know, it's a good time. But you folks have learned a lot over the years. There's a lot of things that you know that other people don't know. And that's commendable. And so what Paul is saying to them, listen, you folks know the Bible. I've taught you. I've explained the Scripture to you. I've showed you the Word of God. I've explained these things. You know that, and that's commendable of you. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul was praising them for their understanding of the Bible. So folks, just keep studying the Bible. Keep letting it soak in. And hopefully your sponge holds water better than mine does. And remember the things that you absorb. And let us soak in. Let it change your life. Let it change your mouth. Let it change your thoughts. Let it change all of you. Become more like Christ through letting the Scriptures dominate your life. But then he assured them that they have a reward in heaven someday. Paul assured them that their labor was not in vain in the Lord. This is labor here is a word that means intense labor united with trouble and toil. Intense labor, united with labor and toil. It's hard work. It's one of those things that, you know, those days that you've been out there digging in the garden or doing something hard, and the day ends and your muscles hurt from head to toe, and you say, oh, that was a lot more work than I should have done today. And the next day you're in agony. It's that kind of labor. It's a real hard work. He says, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. That labor of being steadfast, putting your roots down, saying, I'm going to be strong for the Lord. And your instability, he says, you get stable in the Word. That takes work. And you're abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, that takes work. You do those things, steadfast, unmovable, abounding. You do that. That takes work. And he says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's going to reward you for that. There's going to be a payday someday. All the hardships and struggles and the sickness and the pain and the rejection and the loneliness and the burdens and the things that we carry, if we handle it in a way that God wants us to, he says there's a reward in the day of judgment. You do right, God will make it right. God will settle the score. Somebody treating you wrong, God will settle the score one day. If you're having a hard time, somebody's, you're just not fair. The other guy gets it all right and I get all the burdens. Then read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is about a fellow that just said, yeah, it's not fair, God. All the bad guys get the good, and the good guys get the bad. It's not fair. And he says, I just didn't understand it until the day came that he said, I stopped and I thought, you know, they're going to all go to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's not over yet. And then he remembered that there is a judgment day coming. It'll be okay. And so we're on the winning side. And Paul assured them that they had an eternal reward. No more sin and sickness and sorrow and sadness. All that will be left behind when we see Christ. That's a wonderful thing. So we need to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And God said, if you do, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. It'll be worth it all. And so I challenge you this morning to be steadfast. Be like my olive tree here. Solid, rooted. No matter what the storms of life, won't budge you. Unmovable. You're not going to break branches when the wind starts howling. You're going to stand strong. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing. Abundance of fruit in your life for the Lord. God will bless if we'll do that. With God's help, you can be that. You can do that. You can become solid in your walk with the Lord, and you can become unmovable in your convictions, solid in your walk, keeping right, doing right, staying faithful to God, being faithful to church, and tithing and giving and caring and praying for the missions. You can do all that. You can do it. You can be faithful to God. God can give you grace and strength. And I trust that you will depend upon Him for doing that. And all of your labor, all that hard toil, God says, I'll repay it. I'll repay it.